Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Proverbs chapter 6, finishing out the chapter. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that you have appointed. Thank you for your faithfulness to draw us, to minister to us in the midst of our own human weaknesses and failures. And we look to your Spirit today to minister through your word on these important points today. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 35. Notice the title of the section, The Instruction Concerning the Penalty for Adultery. In the midst of the theme itself, there are a lot of teachings within this chapter. Remember that this is Solomon speaking to his son. Back in chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, Solomon spoke to his son about be cautious about the prostitute on the street. Now he's taking up the subject of adultery, that is, son, do not get involved with a married woman. And he's going to present that the penalties and punishments are more severe for adultery than it is for just sexual immorality. I say just sexual immorality. There are, as we studied back in chapter 5, he says, son, you get involved in sexual immorality, your life will be brought to a piece of bread. You'll lose everything. But now we have a different subject, and there are some very good teaching points here and instructions for us in other about other texts that people have had questions on over the years that we're happy to be able to take this morning. So this is the 10th speech. The 10th speech out of 11 speeches. There are still two more poems to go, chapters 8 and 9. This 10th speech, the instruction concerning the penalty for adultery. First of all, in verses 20 to 24 in the introduction, the protection of wisdom. This is always Solomon's emphasis to his son. You go by the wisdom of God and it will protect you. He's always talking about the pathway of life. And we've presented it to you as God's word presents God's path and God's wisdom in the midst of the jungle. All of life is a jungle. And God's message is that if you get off of the path, you will be susceptible to all of Satan's attacks and devices. You stay on the path, you will have God's protection. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 is the main principle throughout the whole Bible that we'll see again today. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a person sows, that they shall also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so we reap what we sow, just the way it is. We can fool ourselves, we can fool God, we can tell others that we're doing fine, but what we reap shows what we have sown. And so the protection of wisdom, go by God's wisdom. It will protect you. Notice what he says in verse 20. Keep, my son, the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the instruction of your mother. So just like back in chapter 1, now we have the parents involved. In the Jewish community, that's how God's laws and God's word was manifested and ministered. It was a community effort. All of the parents raised their children according to the law. All the parents got their children together like Solomon and went over the wisdom of God for every area of life. And so just as in Jewish community, the Bible says we have Christian community. Ephesians chapter 5 brings that out about mother and father and children, submit to your parents. Be obedient to your parents. And the parents are to pass on to the children God's word and God's wisdom for every area of life. So he's commanding. This is the commandment of Solomon in verses 20 and 21. Keep, my son, the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the instruction of your mother. And then notice verse 21. Bind them upon your heart continually. Tie them around your neck. Now, it's interesting that he says, bind them. In other words, don't just listen. This is not classroom instruction. You are to bind them, strap them on to your heart. And not just one time, but continually. The word bind in Hebrew is the same word used when God commanded Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. After God gave his law, he says, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. This is not for your mind. This is supposed to be in your heart. And you will teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And we're going to see these three things. We're going to see the direction, the protection, and the meditation. The three things the Jews were told to do. Give your children direction. Give them protection. Tell them about meditation. Be meditating on God's word day and night. And when you lie down and when you rise up, be talking to them about the things of the Lord. In verse 8 of Deuteronomy 6, he says, and you will bind them for a sign upon your hand, and you shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on the gates. What the Jews did was they tied various signets and signs on them to remind them of God's law day and night. I've told you before about the phylacteries. And if you see a film from Jerusalem, you'll see Jews, Orthodox Jews today wearing the phylacteries, the strap around the head and the box on the forehead. And within the box on the forehead is a miniature version of God's law. And what that did was, as they would live their life out the day, this box would be pounding on their head, reminding them of God's law. They would write it on the doorpost so that every time they went out of their house or came in, they'd be reminded of God's law. They were told to bind them, tie them, around your neck so that it's a constant reminder to you. So be reminded of God's law. And so verse 21 of our text, bind them upon your heart continually. So this was not to be a physical act. This was to be something that was bound on the heart. Tie them around your neck. But notice it's your heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, guard your heart with all guarding, because out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. Guard it from the influences that come in. Because out of it, you make your decisions. Out of it, you live your life. So bring God's word not to your mind, but to your heart, and bind them there. Solomon telling his son. Then in verses 22 to 24, the compensations or the benefits of wisdom. Here are the three things that I just mentioned from Deuteronomy chapter 6. In your going, it will lead you. God's wisdom will lead you in the direction you are to go. Secondly, when you sleep, it will keep you. So it's going to protect you while you sleep, because God's word is continually in your mind. And thirdly, meditation. And then when you will have awakened, it will talk to you. First thing up, God's word is going to speak to you if you have it on your mind, if you have it in your heart. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, my brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are righteous, and whatever things are pure, whatever things are acceptable to the Lord, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praise, be meditating on these things. Later in Proverbs, we're going to see that Solomon is going to tell us, as a man thinks, so is he. Whatever is affecting my mind, whatever is influencing my mind, whatever I'm meditating on and choose to influence my mind, that's who I'm going to be. Because as a man thinks, so is he. Guard the heart. Watch the mind. He's telling his son, there are benefits, compensations, if you obey my command, my son. Verse 23, because the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light, and reproofs or corrections of discipline are a way of life. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word lightens our path, illuminates our path, shows us the path, tells us the path. And then in Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The influence, the meditation, the focus on the Lord and his word. Then verse 24, the next compensation, to guard you from the woman of evil, from the smoothness of the tongue of the foreign woman. Not the strange woman, she's different. A strange woman can be somebody who's Jewish but refuses to participate under the law of God. This is a foreign woman, somebody who is not only not under God's law, like the covenant people of the Jews, but somebody who is from a foreign nation. And we will see when we get to the end here, Solomon, in giving his counsel to his son, he himself succumbed to not listening to his own counsel. In 1 Kings chapter 11, he gave himself over to experiencing many foreign women. And by doing that, not only did he bring immorality down on his household, not only did he experience the penalties that he's telling his son about, but he also was influenced by all the foreign gods from all these foreign women, and brought him down to the point that he was serving the women and serving their gods in order to make them happy. And he himself became a worshiper in the end of the foreign gods. Now in verses 25 to 35, the punishment for adultery. And I emphasize to you that the punishment for adultery is more severe than just sexual immorality. I say just. Sexual immorality will ruin your life. adultery will cause a stigma on you, a brand on you for the rest of your life. It'll follow you wherever you go. Verses 25 and 26, the consequences for adultery. The consequences for adultery. There are consequences. Now, I'm going to focus for a moment, and I encourage you to pay attention because this verse seems to be the one that Jesus is referring to in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, and we'll take that in a moment. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. So he's telling his son, when you see a beautiful woman, and I emphasize to you, it's not noticing her beauty that is the lust. The Hebrew and Greek is very pointed, as is Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. It's lusting after her that Jesus is making reference to. So the command is, do not lust after her beauty. It doesn't, you know, you cannot help but notice a beautiful woman. It's what you do after that. The Hebrew text here, as well as the Greek text in Matthew chapter 5, and I'll read it to you now, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. He's talking about a heart condition, no physical activity whatsoever, but Jesus said, the man who lusts after her in his heart has committed adultery already. What does that mean? Both in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, as well as here in Proverbs 6:25, he's talking about, and I'm going to take technical language and I'm going to smooth it out for you and just say it denotes that after a man notices a woman, he goes into a continuous plan and plot in order to have adultery with her. It's the plan. It's the plot that Jesus is talking about. He who lusts after her, in the Greek text, shows continuous action of planning the act itself. And what Jesus says is, when you're in the mode of planning to have adultery with someone, you have committed adultery with her already. The reason why I make such a big deal about it is because over the years, people have had lots of problems by saying, Jesus said, if you notice a woman, you've committed adultery. No, it does not say that. You cannot help but notice people. It's after you notice them, what do you do about it? Do you turn away? Or do you say, well, like to get to know her, and maybe something's going to happen, and plot and plan for it to happen. It's the plot and the plan that Jesus is talking about, not the noticing. It's the lusting after, not the noticing of the woman. And so I bring that to your attention because people have problems with it. I want to clarify to you, you cannot help but notice. Women with men, men with women. But it's what you do with that information afterwards. Do you carry out a continuous plot and plan to have a relationship with that person after noticing them or not? That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what Solomon is talking about here in this text. Do not lust. He didn't say do not lust her beauty. Do not lust after her beauty. In your heart. And this is part of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, it says, you shall not covet the house of your neighbor. And you shall not covet the wife of your neighbor, nor his manservant or his womanservant, nor his oxen, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. You will not covet. The word covet means the desire to have. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. And do not let her capture you with her eyelids. The same Hebrew word that's used for eyebrows. Don't let her flattering flipping of the eyes. Remember what it was with the evil man, it was the wink. With the evil woman, it's the fluttering of the eyelids. Don't let her capture you. Very mesmerizing for some people. And some people dress in such a way so as to captivate people and to draw them in. Because on account of a prostitute woman, a man is brought to a piece or a loaf of bread. All he's got left in life. In fact, the Hebrew word for loaf or piece of bread is the end crust. All he's got left is a crust of bread. And she will bring him down. Your life will be brought down. And another wife of a man hunts for the precious soul. Not only for the prostitute woman, but for the married woman, she hunts for the precious soul. Don't think it's by accident. Satan has his plan not just to bring down corrupt people, but people who are precious in the sight of the Lord, to bring them down to a piece of bread. Just by functioning together in adultery. In James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, and he's enticed. Then after lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Showing the whole conception process of sin. Now the comparison of adultery in verses 27 to 29, the comparison of adultery to fire. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his garments not be burned? That's pretty logical and reasonable. You got fire, put it up to your clothes, it's going to catch on fire. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. You cannot commit adultery and not get burned. Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be burned? So is the one going into the wife of his neighbor. Anyone touching her will not be innocent. It's interesting, the word touch is the same one that we've seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning things whereof you wrote to me, Paul says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Keep your hands off. Hapto in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 has to do with association, physical association. It's not good for a man to be physically associated with a woman. Anyone touching the wife of his neighbor will not be innocent. Verses 30 and 32, the contrast of adultery. The contrast is with a thief. Now this shows the severity of the penalty for adultery. They will not despise the thief if he steals to fill his soul when he's hungry. But when he is found, he will repay seven times. He will give all the goods of his household. Now, in God's law, Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 19, it says, you shall not steal. But here comes a man. His family's out of food. They're starving. He has no money. So he decides to steal food in order to survive. But the law says you shall not steal, even if you have a necessity, even if you have a need. The law says that once, even if you steal to satisfy the need for food, you're still going to pay. You're going to pay seven times what that food was worth. In fact, it's going to cost you your all of your household goods. You will still pay the penalty for the crime, even though people would understand, like he says in verse 30, they will not despise the thief if he steals when he's hungry. Yet since he committed the crime, he's going to have to pay. Seven times its value. And it's going to cost him everything. Why? Because he committed a crime. Verse 32 says, here's the contrast. But he who commits adultery with a woman, first of all, he's lacking heart or understanding. What the Hebrew text is expressing here, he lacks sense. The person who commits adultery has lost all common sense. Because he who does it is destroying his own soul. Notice what it says. Not his life, not his reputation, but his soul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, Paul said the same thing. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man commits is outside of the body, but he that commits immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God. All other sins are outside the body. Sexual immorality is the only sin that destroys the body. Solomon says his own soul. So even though the thief might commit a crime, and we all understand, it's very understandable. I mean, if you got to eat, you got to eat. You still have to pay the penalty. The one who commits adultery, it's not paying the penalty of seven times what it's worth. It cost you your own soul. Verses 33 to 35, the condemnation of adultery. A wound and dishonor he will find. And his disgrace will not be blotted out. This is permanent. It'll be a stigma and a mark on him for the rest of his life. Because jealousy is the rage of a man. You talk about the thief paying seven times. Do you know what the penalty is for adultery under the law? Death. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22 says death. So you touch your neighbor's wife. Jealousy is the rage of a man. Her husband will be after you until you take your last breath. And he will not spare in the day of vengeance. The term vengeance means day of court in Hebrew. And again, he's going to push for the strictest application of the law, that this man must die. He will not forgive in the face of any bribe. You can try to bribe him. Hey, what is it worth to you to not push this all the way to the death penalty? And he will not be willing when you will multiply gifts. Not going to satisfy him. Jealousy is the rage of a man. It'll carry all the way to your death. And as I said earlier, Solomon himself succumbed to adultery and sexual immorality 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. He took on many foreign wives. That's the problem of being a king, and that's the problem of having associations, business associations with various countries. It was custom in those days to give over, kings would give over their daughters to foreign dignitaries for them to become their wives. And 1 Kings chapter 11 tells us that Solomon collected wives from foreign dignitaries and from foreign countries. And those foreign wives, not only did he have sexual immorality with them, but he also was influenced by the religions from these women, to the point that they insisted that he set up altars and churches and services for their gods there in Israel as well, which he did. Brought him down. We have to understand, Satan tries to tempt people to get into a destructive lifestyle. You understand that Satan's just not out to tempt people to do little things, be mean to people, as serious as that is, or to lose your temper. You understand that Satan is the destroyer. He is out to tempt people into sin so that he can destroy them. And in Solomon's day, when the mother and father got the children together and said, "We're gathering you together here because these are things that are going to destroy you as a person. These are things that could destroy your family. These are things that if they destroy your family, it's going to destroy the community." Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It could just be one person in a whole community that brings the destructive element into the community, that breaks the community, breaks the family, and that's what Satan's out to do. I'm reminded in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, concerning Moses, that he refused to enter in and to experience the pleasures of sin for a season in order to be faithful to God. The temptations for sin are temporary pleasures, but the consequences and the outcome of it can be lifetime, even bring death. We in our society, and you know as well as I do, we're all old enough to know that from days past 10, 20, 30 years ago, for me 80, 90 years ago, the attack on the family, the attack on our society and the morals in our society, the attack on the family, even in churches, even among Christians, we in ministry were so busy trying to plan and put on performances for people on Sunday, which is what church services are. It's a performance. And we don't have the time, and we're not into the fact that there are multitudes of families within the congregations that are being destroyed by sin. We're not dealing with it. We don't want to touch it. We'd rather just put on a program and have you come and forget all your problems while you're here. The raising of children, the conduct of the adults, how we're addressing the sin issues. It's all part of the Christian community. And we need to take heed. We are in, because we're Gentiles, we come together as believers to study God's word, but we go back, and when we go back into the pagan lifestyle. And our communities and our society, and it's with all of its immorals, immoral behavior and lack of morals. Satan is breaking down the community. Satan is breaking down the family. We as adults, not only for our own personal families, but for everybody else's family as well. I have to be sensitive. Try to be sensitive that what I do and the decisions that I make don't just affect my family, they affect your family too. And I know it's not fair because it goes both ways, but our children grew up in church. And when they wanted to rebel, they used the church people who used to come here as an excuse. We tell them from the word, that's not right. Well, so-and-so did, and they came to church all the time. That's not an excuse. But at the same time, we have to be sensitive that people are going to use us as an excuse. Well, they're not doing it. He's not doing it. She's not doing it. They've been coming here for years. And then when people would come and then they would get all in a huff about something, get all upset with church about something and just quit and leave, our kids would say, yeah, there you go. You know, you're trying to tell us we need to follow the Lord? They can't even follow the Lord. Look what they did to you. Why do you stand up there every Sunday? Look what they did to you. Look what they did to our family. Look at the hurt they caused. So it's a matter of sensitivity. Just me getting upset and getting ticked off at you. You know? Breaks family, breaks community. It's, you know, be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Stay united. Stay focused on Christ. Be continually meditating on God's word day and night. Be continually giving our kids the big three, the direction in life. God's word will direct your path. God's word will protect you while you sleep. God's word will be there when you wake up and you meditate on God's word day and night. Because as a person thinks, so is he. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together, and we thank you for your word. We just thank you that we have an outside source outside of us as in our human logic and reason, the very word of God itself, to warn us, to encourage us, to command us, that the life with Christ is a life to be lived, not just a religious system to be believed, but following Christ is a daily, active lifestyle. So that not only our lives can be held together, but the influence of Christ can be on all those around us, both for our families, for our neighbors, for the community. Not all will be receptive, but it is our responsibility to reflect Christ and for Him to be magnified in our life to the people around us. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.